Good morning. We have three scripture readings for this morning. The first one comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The second one is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the last one is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janine. Amen. You may be seated, everyone. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we're actually relaunching into a sermon series in the book of Revelation, but we're actually taking a break this week because I am delighted to introduce our guest speaker for today, which I'm very, very excited about. Some of you know John Mumford actually came and preached to us a few months ago, and it was an extraordinary time, and really, it's amazing to have this couple here, and today we get the great privilege of hearing from Eleanor Mumford. If you were here first service or if you were around, God just did an extraordinary work, and we're so delighted to have them. John and Ellie Mumford are from the UK originally, and they were actually part of starting a movement of churches there in the UK with the Vineyard denomination, and really extraordinary things happen. They are now in a position where they're co-coordinators over Vineyard International, so a number of churches worldwide, and so it is such an amazing privilege that they've decided to join us today, and so I am just thrilled to have them and to hear from Eleanor, who's an absolute dynamite preacher and someone who just has a wealth of experience and wisdom and insight to share with us today. And so I often say that having them here, it's kind of strange because for me, I feel like it's just such a privilege to have them in the room when I feel like I should be washing their cars. So that's kind of how I introduce them. But if you guys would join me in welcoming up here Eleanor Mumford, everyone.
So gracious, isn't he? I mean, he is effortlessly gracious and kind. And do you wonder we want to come back? I mean, we've been, this is probably two, three times we've been. We love it. We love your church. It's just a wonderful group. And we are thrilled to be here. As Drew rightly said. Oh, and by the way, we've sold our car, so that's a pretty empty offer. So, but thanks all the same for the spirit in which it was given. John and I obviously come from London, England, which is why I sound like the Queen of England. Or she always goes around saying that she sounds like me, so it's all, it comes to much the same. If you knew us better, you would know that John and I are a funny pair, and we collect things that other people have said over the years. It's a rich wealth of stuff. And included among them are some of the last things that people have said on their deathbeds, which you might think is a little perverse. However, it's quite interesting. There's a man called Luther Burbank who died in 1926, and he said this, "I don't feel good," and died. Paul Claudel, who was a Frenchman, said, "Doctor," or rather docteur, "do you think it could have been the sausage?" Or John Maynard Keynes, which I quite like, "I wish I'd drunk more champagne." Fancy going to glory with that regret. Voltaire, when asked on his deathbed to renounce the devil, said, "This is no time to be making new enemies." Oscar Wilde, who was a particularly odd English-Irish writer, and he was in a deep coma just before he died. And at the last moment, he sat bolt upright in his bed. He looked round the room and he said, "Either this wallpaper goes or I do." And he did. And our personal favorite, a man called Sir David Brewster, who had followed Jesus for many, many years, he said this, "I will see Jesus as he is. I have had his light for many years. How bright it is. I feel so safe, so satisfied." And he died. What a wonderful way to go. However, the greatest last words of all were the ones that Janine just read to us from Acts chapter 1. They are the last recorded words of Jesus on the earth before he ascended and went back to his Father. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth and in Midtown and in Astoria and on Roosevelt Island and anywhere else I can think of, and the New Jersey, particularly next weekend, and anywhere you like to name. We are to be his witnesses. Because the church of God needs the power of God to pursue the cause of God on the earth today. And it is the Holy Spirit. He's like the gas in the tank of the car. It is the Holy Spirit that galvanizes the church into action, that literally inspires the church, that catapults you and me, the people, into the streets of their cities, that puts a spring in our step, that puts a song in our hearts and the wind in our sails. The Holy Spirit is the one that does all that, and it's that that I would love to talk about. It's he I would like to talk about. And I've called him, another way of putting it, is God's empowering presence. That's what we read in Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Because with the coming of Jesus, the rule and the reign of God, what we call the kingdom of God, broke in, burst in on the world in fuller measure than it had ever been known before. And his continuing rule and reign is what the church is to pursue in our time, in each generation. And for the church to outwork the rule and the reign of God, we need to be galvanized and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And so the last words of Jesus on the Mount of Olives to those 100 and something disciples gathered around him, so we're told, we are the direct descendants. We are the immediate inheritors of that promise. He had said, "All authority is given to me, now therefore you go. Everything I have is yours," said Jesus. "But I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and galvanized and empowered by him, you will go out, and in your time, and in your situation, and in your city, you will do the things that I would do." So it is really a most extraordinary, wonderful, wonderful thing. So God's Holy Spirit is his empowering presence, but it is also his experienced presence. Because as believers who know and love Jesus and for whom the Bible is centrally important, we need explanations from the scriptures and we need experience from our lives and indeed the lives of others. Because explanations of our faith are of huge importance. You know as well as I do, we live in London, which is not that dissimilar from New York, but you can walk the streets of London and you can think, "Dear Lord, this is a desperate place. Are we really on the right track? Are we really in the right team? Is Jesus really with us? Do we really have the power to affect anything in these dark and desperate places?" And the answer, of course, is that we do. But we have to lash ourselves to the mast, like sailors in 18th century when England and America were having a problem on the high seas, if you remember. Just saying, but we would lash ourselves to the mast of those ships so that we could hold steady through the storm. That's what we do with the scriptures, because the Bible is our plumb line. The Bible is our gold standard. It's magnetic north. Moses said to the children of Israel, "These are not just words, they are your very life." The Bible is life. It's our lifeblood. We should always, whenever we come across any situation, we say to ourselves, what Paul said, in fact, to the Romans, what does the scripture say? What does God have to say about my work life? What does he have to say about being a good neighbor? What does he have to say about my finances? What does he have to say about my sex life? What does he have to say about this, that, and the other? It's all in the book. And we need to be strong in the scriptures, because without it, we are the poorer. On the other hand, explanation needs experience too. It's both and. Because without the experience and without the Holy Spirit, we are impoverished and without power. And when we were young believers, and indeed what we've taught for years and years ever since, it's quite a simple little dictum, but it's very useful. We used to say, the word without the spirit, and you dry up. The spirit without the word, and you blow up. We've seen that happen. The word and the spirit together, and you grow up. We need both. We need explanations, but we also need experience. I was not ever always of this particular persuasion. I grew up in a God-fearing, church-going Presbyterian family. My mother was Welsh, my father was Scottish. We went to church every week of our lives. I never had the slightest issue with believing that God was the creator of heaven and earth. Only in my mid-20s as a student did I really come to understand personal faith in Jesus. And of course, that was totally life-changing. And for it, I am deeply, deeply thankful. But I was born into, or I came to know Jesus in the context of a group of wonderful, faithful, Bible-believing, prayerful people. But they were all a little bit suspicious of the things of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they were very sniffy about the Holy Spirit. And that was how I was taught to be as a young Christian. And therefore, because I was very zealous and I wanted to do everything right, I got my New Testament and I took my little nail scissors to the New Testament, metaphorically speaking, and I snipped out everything in the New Testament that I thought was weird. Have you ever thought of the New Testament in that way? So an awful lot of it went. Anything to do with healing, anything to do with prophecy, anything to do with the power of God, anything to do with demons, worst of all, anything to do with speaking in tongues. I snipped the whole lot out. And I have to say that my disemboweled copy of the New Testament, with what I was left with, was increasingly thin and incredibly ineffectual. However, the Lord, in his kindness, went to some trouble over me, went to great lengths for me. And soon after John and I were married, we've now been married, I need to tell you, almost 40 years, been in love for 44 and going very strong, I'm glad to say. Is that not true? However, when we were first married, I was in my early 30s, which is quite late, actually, for me, and I was struck down with meningitis within 6 months of being married. And it was a real blow. We'd started to work together in the parish. I was loving it. And here I was really terribly, terribly ill. And I need to backtrack a little and tell you that this parish where we were working, these people among whom we were working, whom we loved dearly, they were charismatic. They were terribly into it. They were very high on the Holy Spirit, always talking about the Holy Spirit. And John and I, in our youthful arrogance, thought, well, never mind, we'll go and work with them and we'll straighten them out. We'll sort them out. We'll tell them. However, the Lord said, no, 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 and struck me down with meningitis, which was a really dreadful thing. The Sunday after I went into hospital, really terribly ill, John was required to preach from the lectionary, as we did in the Anglican Church in those days. And the scripture reading for the day was from John chapter 11, where Jesus goes to the tomb of the sisters, at Lazarus, with the sisters, and he says to them, this sickness is not unto death. I went into hospital on Saturday as unto death, and John had to preach that the next morning. And for the first time, we looked at each other in the end, didn't we, and said, the Lord does speak today. The scriptures are alive. The spirit is real. Well, it was manifestly true, because here I am to tell the tale. However, I was very ill for many weeks. And in the end, we crawled back to our church one Sunday evening. And our vicar, pastor, if you like, our Drew, said to me, my dear Eleanor, you're not at all well, are you? And I thought, well, thanks a bunch. I could have told you that. Very discerning. And he said, I'd like you to come to the staff meeting in the morning, and we would love Eleanor to pray for you. And I thought, oh, no. I know what'll happen. They'll all be so friendly and terribly sort of, you know, keen on a Monday morning, smiley and nice. And then they'll all sit me down on a seat in the middle of a little circle. They'll all surround me. They'll all converge upon me. They will all burst into my personal space. And then they will lay their slightly sweaty hands on me and they will pray for me in tongues. Horror. As far as I could, you know, it sounded to me like a lot of people knitting at the same time. So anyway, we went, John very sensibly said, look, we're desperate. You're not well. You can't get better. We have nothing to lose. We need to humble ourselves and go with these sweet people. So we did. And on Monday morning, it did transpire that I was more prophetically gifted than anybody realized. everything I expected came to pass. Indeed, they were very smiley and very keen. Indeed, they sat me down in the middle of the room. Indeed, they made a circle around me. Indeed, they burst in on my personal space. They laid their sweaty hands upon me, and they all started knitting at the same time. It was a nightmare. However, as the Lord would have it, I was instantaneously healed of severe meningitis and have never looked back from that day to this. Which was glorious because for me it meant that the Spirit of God had burst into my life. The kingdom of God had become a reality like I had never known. The Holy Spirit made himself known in a way that I had always argued with. And therefore I was left with a dilemma. I was better, but I was extremely repentant. And I spent a very long time metaphorically on my face saying, God, I am so sorry. I cannot believe how disrespectful, how dismissive, how unkind I have been on the subject of the Holy Spirit. So from that day to this, I have every reason to tell you the Holy Spirit is amazing. Amen. Good. So what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are one of the two of the things that we read about that he does? He convicts and he convinces us. John's Gospel, chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He convicts us of our sin in the first place. He persuades us that we need him. He makes us recognize that we're not what we think we are. The famous John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We sang this morning, Oh, Praise the One Who Rescued Me. And it was the Holy Spirit that ever first began to convict us of our sin or persuade us of our need for him. And then he goes on to convince us of our faith. Because, I don't know about you, but from morning till night, one needs to be convinced that we are on the winning team, that this is the right track we're on, that Jesus is the King, that the Lord is in control, that the Holy Spirit is on the move. We need constantly to be reminded and convinced that everything we've sold out for, everything we've put our money on, everything we talk about is true. And I have to tell you, it is true. Whatever you think, whatever you see, whatever goes on outside there, we have believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are on the winning team. We are on the right side. We are destined for glory. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can make a difference in our time. And it is the Holy Spirit that convinces us that, day by day, hour by hour. The Holy Spirit convicts, he convinces, but he also comes upon us. We read all through the scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, we read in the Old Testament. Do you remember Gideon? He is what the English would call a total wimp. He is pathetic. He's a real drip. He was hiding away from the angel of the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he led armies in the name of the Lord. Massive transformation because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Now, he was a bad lot. Poor thing. He was a bad lot. Massive problems. But the Lord used him, came upon him in power, as we read again in Judges. And then, of course, supremely of Jesus himself, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit came upon him in his baptism. And later on, we read, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And there again, the words that Janine quoted and read to us this morning, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's a wonderful thing. He comes upon us. We, like Drew rather referred to just now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon us this morning in the first service. And there's no reason to think he's not prepared to do exactly the same again. And you will go out of here with a spring in your step and a wind in your sails more than you had when you came in. And I guarantee that that can happen. So how is this to be experienced, you say? How does this work? Often, not always, people feel the presence of the Lord physically when they come to know Jesus. I was remembering, famously, John and I used to lead a vineyard church in southwest London, which is celebrating its 30th birthday this very morning or afternoon. Marvelous what God will do. We were a tiny little group, met in a front room. And now, 30 years on, God is doing these wonderful things. That's what he's going to do with you. That's what he's going to do with this Hope group of churches. You are going to spread around this city like a virus. And God bless you. May you be more infectious than you begin to know. Wonderful thing. Anyway, there was an occasion in this church of ours several years ago when a girl came to the front of the church to be prayed for. There was a word of knowledge that there was someone there with a skin condition, and indeed she did. I could look at her and tell you. However, she came forward, and to tell you the truth, she'd been coming to church off and on for a year. She was chasing a boy. It's a good way to grow the church. We found foolproof. She chased this boy, but she did have a skin condition. She came to the front. And as I started to pray for her, I thought to myself, there was a sort of impatience in me, actually, which isn't very laudable. But I remember thinking to myself, do you know, Sunshine, you've been taking up space in this church for a year now, and you still haven't come to know Jesus. This is getting silly. So I said that to her, in effect. It wasn't my most sensitive pastoral moment, but the Lord was with us. And sure enough, she came to Jesus on the spot. She put her faith in Jesus. And the first thing she said to me, as after we prayed, she said, I feel 6 feet tall. She was a little thing. I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt my life change. I felt Jesus come into my heart. And she was never the same again, and she married the boy. It's a good story. Other people talk about being physically affected when they suddenly get in touch with that truth that Paul talks about in Romans 8, about your spirit testifying with his spirit that you are a child of God. It's a wonderful thing. I recently received a letter from someone, and she confessed to having been in a very dark and hurtful place. Her circumstances were awful. And as we prayed, she said there was a surge of power from her feet up through her body, particularly inside my heart and my inner being, she said. All the hurt and pain that I had been carrying for 40 years, oh, what a waste of lifetime, just went. It was as if God's hand went inside me and took it away, and from that day on, I have felt an unusual sense of peace and calm. His presence can be experienced, and he can change your circumstances in a moment. It's amazing. John and I have another wonderful friend in London who actually is quite a famous evangelist. He preaches the gospel to thousands of people. His name is J. John. And he and his wife are friends of ours. And they had a neighbor, an elderly lady, married lady, and she had a severe stroke and went into hospital as to die. She was linked up to all those machines, and she was on life support, and people were just gathered around her to say their farewells. Well, John and his wife, Killy, who are their neighbors, these people were not believers. They did say to the husband, might we come to the hospital to visit your wife? And he said, well, you might as well. She always liked you. It was a little grudging. However, they went, and they sat in her room with all the wires and the tubes, and she was laid out on the bed as dead. And they didn't really know what to do. So they held each other's hand, and then each of them took one of her hands, and they simply did this. They said, Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come. And she sat up, bolt upright, and she went home 2 days later. The power of God, the presence of God, the kingdom of God, your kingdom come. And if that does nothing, it encourages me to realize that the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, can break in at my fingertips, if so God chooses. They weren't very sure. They didn't know quite what to do. They just held hands, and they prayed the prayer they knew. And God came. And he could do that any day of the week in any place in the world, which is why I want to encourage you to go out and to do some things and to take some risks. The other thing, of course, the Spirit of God does, he sets people free. We read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So many stories I could tell you, but I must keep an eye on things. I have no idea when I started. Isn't that fortunate? Having a clue. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. When you go out for pizza, I'll know to stop. He's God's experience presence and God's transforming power. Samuel said to Saul, again in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God will come upon you in power, and you will be changed into a different person. That's what happened the day that I got healed of meningitis. I was changed into a different person. That's what happens when you come in touch with the power of the Holy Spirit in quite such a wonderful way. There was a wonderful Cardinal Sunens, who was Archbishop of Belgium, Roman Catholic Archbishop, during days of the 1960s, probably, when there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Catholic Church in Europe. And he wrote this. He said, God writes extraordinary novels for those of us who are willing to open their lives to the unexpected action of the Holy Spirit. He can do it with any of us. Because as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, we carry his presence, and his presence is his power. Wouldn't you love to be someone who hears from God when he says something? Wouldn't you love to be somebody who would just take a little risk and step out on the ice and take a chance? Why would you not? You have a metro here. You have a subway. It's not dissimilar to the one in London. And there was a point at which I thought, I want to learn to listen to the Lord. I want to hear what he's saying. And I was sitting opposite a girl on the subway, and I felt the Lord said something to me. And so I said to her, she probably thought I was bonkers, which is a risk you take. I said to her, look, you'll think me very bonkers. You'll think me slightly mad, but I am a Christian. I believe there is a God in heaven. I know that he loves you. And I think he'd like to say something to you today. And then told her. And I then mercifully, the train got to Gloucester Road and I jumped off. I didn't actually want to go to Gloucester Road, frankly, but I got off and waited for the next train. But I thought, why would you not? Slightly more honourably, John was on a bus in our area, and he was sitting next to a lady who was obviously in great pain with her arm. She was wincing and she was in discomfort and so forth. So obviously they were in a confined space and they've got to stay on the bus. So John, you said to her, didn't you, I can't help noticing there's something wrong with your arm. I'm a Christian. I believe there is a God in heaven. I know he loves you, and I think he would love to bring you some relief to your pain. May I pray for you? And she said yes, because she was in a confined space and didn't want to fight. And you know, she was she not instantly healed? She got better. Her at least her symptoms abated, and she got off the bus rejoicing. Is that not a price worth paying, a risk worth taking? It is an exciting way to live, and I would love to pray very specifically. In fact, I shall be praying this week that God gives to every one of you and all the people in the first service. I mean, hundreds and thousands of us would give each of you an occasion this week to pray for somebody or to encourage somebody or to give them a word you think that God has given you. Total stranger on the subway, totally unknown person on the bus, someone in the office, somebody in your college, somebody in your workshop, it wouldn't matter. Just take a chance. How hard could that be? And if you get it wrong, so what's a mistake? I've made so many mistakes, I can't even write a book. I've made mistakes, but by making mistakes, you get to get slightly better at it. And this is a teachable thing. We can learn to pray for the sick. We can learn to do these things. Jesus trained his disciples over 3 years, and then he gave them the Holy Spirit and said, now you go off and do it. He's doing the same to us now. We can be trained. We can be taught. This is transferable. We can get to do this as partners, as friends. It's a wonderful way to live. It's a marvelous way to live. There was a small group, talking of hearing from the Lord, a small group of young people were planting a vineyard church in the north of England in a particularly impoverished area. And they had a very embryonic ministry of compassion going to the poor. And they met together and asked the Lord what they should do. And they listened to him and they felt he said, you need to start buying bedding, you know, sheets, blankets, all that stuff. And so they thought, well, that's a bit weird, but maybe it's the Lord, we better. And so they asked him again, and they said, well, Lord, how much bedding? And he said to them, 14 sets of bedding. The Lord speaks in mysterious ways. So anyway, they then went down to a local refuge, a women's refuge, where they'd made a contact with the lady there that ran it. And they said, we'd love to come and help in some way. Is there anything you particularly need? And she said, well, funny you should ask. We need bedding. But, well, now they were quite excited. And they said, well, how much bedding? And she said, 14 sets. Oh, they were so excited. They were so encouraged. And isn't that fun? Because God encouraged them because they heard him right. He encouraged the lady who ran the shelter, and he encouraged 14 people by providing bedding that they didn't have. Because, you see, that's what God does. That's his transforming power at work. Now, I don't wish to be at all rude, because I am, after all, a visitor. But looking at you now as I am, with the greatest respect, you're terribly ordinary. I mean, you really are. You're almost as ordinary as I am. We are very ordinary people going about our daily business, making for heaven as fast as our fat little legs will carry us. But we are ordinary. But, in the hands of God the Father, and inspired by the person of Jesus, and filled with his Holy Spirit, we are transformed into extraordinary people. And we can do wonderful things. We have a neighbor in our road in London who used to say to us, I love it, Eleanor, when you come back, you and John, because we travel a little bit. I love it when you're back, because the street feels a better place. Now, I don't tell you that to tell you anything about us. I tell you that to tell you about him. Because people recognize when something is there. They don't know it. They have no words for it. They can't articulate what they're feeling. But the Spirit of God is in the house. The Spirit of God is in the street. The Spirit of God is in the office. And they know it. Because we carry his presence, and his presence is his power. Let me tell you two very quick little stories about how you can learn to do this stuff. We had a church, another of our churches in the UK, and they were having a class on learning to pray for the sick. Okay? So they did this class, and they were training people how to go out, and as a sort of help, they would give them little bars of chocolate to take to the street and to ask the Lord, who do you want me to give this to, and who do you want me to pray for? Now, you might think that's a pretty crazy strategy, but it's quite sweet. It puts the bar very low. So there was this middle-aged couple, and they went to the class, and they thought, no, we need to learn to do this. We need to go out and put our money where our mouth is. So they took some bars of chocolate, and they went out on the street on a Saturday morning in a nearby town. And they prayed that God would show them somebody to give the chocolate to. Walking towards them was a young couple, boy and a girl. And they nudged each other. They were terribly nervous. They'd never done it before. They were, you know. So they said, we think it's them. So they went to this couple and said, excuse us, you probably think we're a little bit funny, but we're Christians and we believe there's a God in heaven and we know that he loves you. And would you just accept this little bar of chocolate as a token of his love, and is there anything we can pray for? Well, the girl, as it turned out, not a believer, not a church girl, nothing to do with God, she had cried out into the open space that morning, if something good doesn't happen to me today, I'm going to end it all. And a middle-aged couple who didn't know any better gave her a bar of chocolate, and on it the address of the church. So this girl and her boyfriend went to the church the next morning, and she got saved. And she is now destined for heaven, where the day before she was bound for hell in a handbasket. Because a middle-aged couple who knew no better, who'd never tried it before, who were prepared to look silly and prepared to give out a bar of chocolate in the name of Jesus, took a risk. How hard could that be, frankly? Same lot of people, different couple. They went out onto the street and somebody brought their child to them. They said, is there anything we can pray for? And this woman said, well, yes, my child has her mouth full of ulcers. I mean, full. This poor little girl couldn't speak, eat, anything. So these young pair this time, they prayed for the child. Nothing happened. Couldn't see a thing happen. No sign of anything. So they just said, well, you know, God bless you, and we'll continue to pray for you, and so forth. And they went on their way feeling a bit discouraged, but you don't let that stop you. More people get healed when you pray than get healed if you don't. So don't let that stop you. The following week, this young mother and her child came to the church. They found the address. They came to the church, took three buses, never been before, and they came because they said, we want to say thank you. Because within the hour, every ulcer had fallen out of the mouth of that child. Again, they didn't know any better, they just tried. So I suppose my encouragement is to you that we can all do this stuff. And it does make a massive difference. And the city could be so affected. And your circles of influence could be so changed if you were to take this all literally. And part of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer is to deliver us with our marching orders, to prompt us, to remind us of God's clear instructions. So we talk about his empowering presence, we talk about his experienced presence, we talk about his transforming power, and we talk about his clear instructions. And you read it to us just now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me, Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor, preach the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That was Jesus' manifesto when his ministry began. And that 2,000 years later, brothers and sisters, is our mandate. That's what we get to do. Because in between then and now, Jesus went back to heaven. And as he went, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. How much do you think that is? Quite a lot. Like all. All authority has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, you people go. Go and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, building the church, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did he command them? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, care for the lost, feed the hungry, go to the prisons, bind up the brokenhearted, set free the oppressed. That's our marching orders. And we cannot do it were we not filled with the Holy Spirit. So why don't you stand and we'll ask him to fill us with his Spirit. Again, and again, and again. And I think the band will come back and lead us as we finish. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We're so grateful to you. Lord, we love belonging to you, and we love belonging to your church. We love being brothers and sisters like this. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful church. It's fine leaders and it's wonderful people. Oh, yes, of course you can. Sorry. And Lord, I ask now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and you would fill the church again. Lord, we long for all that you have to give us. We need your power. We carry your presence. We need to understand we have your authority. We long to be filled with the gifts of your Spirit, the tools of our trade, everything we need in order to do the things that Jesus said to do. So, Lord, would you come now? Would you fill the church with your Spirit yet again? Would you equip us for works of service? We just wait for a moment while he answers our prayer, while he comes near, while he fills you. Now, there are one or two people here, I think most particularly, that he wants to bless this morning. I think any of you who've ever wanted to do more of the things that Jesus did, he's here to fill you up and equip you even right now. I think there's somebody here who has been struggling with an irregular heartbeat. I think there's somebody who the chemistry of their blood isn't quite right. It's either, I had the words this morning, insulin and adrenaline, and I don't know which it is or whether in fact it's both. I was also very impressed, I think, by the Lord, that there were more than one person possibly who was honestly struggling with that bitterness in their soul, and they don't want it, and they don't need it, and they don't want to go limping for the next 40 years carrying it. And that can be changed in a moment as you pray with somebody. So if that applies to any of you, and if any of you have anything that you would like prayed for, there's a team here. People are willing and longing to pray for you, and you can go out in the power of the Lord, as we used to say, to live and to work to his praise and glory. So come, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and do what you will.